right, let's open up Scripture today. How about it? We are in John. If you want to follow along, I'll be reading out of the Pew Bible. It's in front of you. John chapter 2 is where we are today. That is page 861. John chapter 2, page 861. If you're in a digital Bible, we use the NIV translation here today. And we will start in chapter 2, verse 1 of John for our reading today. The passage is Jesus turning water into wine. So we might say the word wine too many times for you Baptists to be comfortable this morning, and yet, here is our passage, and that's what we're going to do. But you would be mistaken if you saw this as simply a party trick that Jesus does. You would be mistaken if you looked and you saw this as just a convenience miracle. If you looked and you saw the purpose of this miracle as simply being, oh, that's nice, now his mom didn't have to run to the grocery store. And that's not what this miracle is about. That's not what happens here as Jesus turns water into wine. So as we look at this today, we're going to see the fullness of the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have here in my notes to make a joke about the song, Mary, Did You Know?, which is so much beloved, but I like to make fun of. And you'll see from this passage that obviously Mary knew that he was the Christ and could do well. So if you're not a fan of that song, just know that I would have made a joke about it, but I figure I should pull back on that one because it is a much beloved song. Now, on that, the author of that song, Mark Lowry, will be in concert over at Millbrook. When? Next week? Next Friday. Okay, so look that up. He'll be around. Shout from the audience at his concert, Mary, did you know? And see if he'll sing it for you here after Christmas, unseasonably. Today we're going to see the fullness of Christ in this very first miracle we have recorded. As we've been working through John, John has started off talking about Jesus Christ, the Word of God, through which everything was created and for him all things were created. We've seen him calling his first disciples there in chapter 1 as he begins to gather up those early disciples. And now you see, just days after that, we see his very first miracle here, the turning of water into wine. Let's pray together and we'll read this passage. Father God, I pray that you would receive the reading of your word and the hearing of your word as an act of worship this morning. Father God, I pray that you put your spirit on us to teach us something new about you so that we could worship you all the better. Oh Lord, it is a joy to be gathered in your name. I commend all of this time to you. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 1 of the Gospel of John. Now on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. His mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, now draw some of it out and take it to the master of the banquet. The master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants had. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and disciples. The word of the Lord today. It's a pretty simple passage. It's a little unusual. Jesus is there. This is early in his ministry. He hasn't preached the Sermon on the Mount. He hasn't gone out and preached to the crowds. The crowds don't know who he is yet. And yet here, after he's called his first few disciples, these first few men who have come to believe, who have decided to follow after him, because John the Baptist was witnessing and saying, that's the Messiah right there. So John's early disciples and several others are now following Jesus, and here they are at a wedding feast. And the wedding feast runs out of wine. This is a big faux pas. Now, this is a big no-no. I mean, the idea is that how would you not know how much you needed for this kind of celebration? I mean, wedding celebrations, I'd hate to say they were important to people at that time. Wedding celebrations are important to people now. Wedding celebrations have always been important. There's never a time in which they weren't important. I mean, you can watch all kinds of TV shows, reality shows, based on people going crazy over their weddings, to all sorts of details. You're running out of something. It's a big problem. And then culturally, for this Israelite nation here, it's a huge problem. How could you have not planned for this? How could you have so disrespected the master of this banquet? How could you so disrespect the guests to have not planned ahead? I mean, of course you knew everybody was coming along. There were invitations for all of them. Jesus and disciples were invited. You knew how many people were going to be there. There weren't a bunch of wedding crashers. That's not the sort of thing that happens. How could you make such a mistake as to not be prepared so that everybody runs out of something to drink? This is a big problem. And Jesus' mother, Mary, problem. We've run out. And Jesus says, woman, it's not yet my time. First of all, there's just not a way to translate the word woman and it sound good in English, all right? That's just not going to happen. It's never okay for you to say to your mother or anyone else, woman, like, don't start a sentence off that way. There's no way to finish that sentence that ends well based on woman as the start of that sentence, right? It's not a good way for that to translate. The better way to understand what Jesus is saying here would be more of a saying mama, you know, mother. It's simply a term of endearment. He's not... The literal Hebrew word is woman, but it's not as if in English we're saying woman to finish off a sentence that way. You with me on that? Let's substitute in mama or mother or something along those lines. He says, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. It's an odd thing for Jesus to say, given he's simply supposed to do something miraculous to fix this problem, this huge social trouble that's happened. He's just supposed to fix this. It's not a big deal. He is the Son of God. He ought to be able to fix this easily. What does she mean? What does he mean? It's not my time yet. This is our first hint that this is about something so much more than this one simple wedding feast and the guests running out of something to drink. Rather, you are veritably supposed to read this one as meaning something else, that this is foreshadowing something that's going to happen. You're supposed to see some of these elements symbolically. All of this absolutely happened. I mean, it's real. It happened in real life. But it is about what Christ is going to do. You're absolutely supposed to see this passage and recognize this running out of wine as a representation of the spiritual barrenness of Israel. Looking at this as God's people, if you take this wedding feast to be God's people, I mean, they've run out. The Holy Spirit is no longer amongst them. They had the law. They had the prophets. They did not listen, nor did they obey. And so God sent them off into exile because of their sin. So wrong was what they did that the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, was removed out of their midst. When God brought them out of Egypt, His presence stayed with them in the tabernacle and then in the temple. Notably, as Israel is going to be in slavery again, God's presence leaves the temple. And it never returns. We have the word Emmanuel, God with us for Jesus Christ. God was not with them any longer. His presence left from among Israel. They had run out. They needed a Savior. They needed someone to provide an offering for them that they could take to the Master. They have nothing left and God's presence is not with them. And so, at just the right time, Jesus arrives. And Jesus alone is capable of providing an offering that will please the Master. And that's what happens here. These servants, they diligently obey Him. And Jesus, by His power, in a way that only He could have done miraculously, He provides an offering that is pleasing to the Master. This wedding can continue. Everything can go on well. The plans, the purposes that have been made can continue on and be fulfilled because of the offering that Jesus Christ provides. What do the servants have to do here? The servants need simply to obey Him. Which servants are pleasing to the master? It is the ones who bring to the master the offering that Jesus Christ provides. Understand, this is all about what Christ is going to do on the cross. That while there is this problem of sin, the Israelites can do nothing about it. They have utterly failed under the law again and again. It was told to them beforehand that they would fail under the law, and they do. And they need a Savior. They need somebody who is going to be able to provide an offering that will actually account for their sins. Something that will get them closer to God. Something that will allow them to bring something to the Father that is pleasing to Him. Because they have nothing in and of themselves that is pleasing to the Father. They are sinners. You and I are likewise. We have no inherent worth. We have no inherent ability that makes us pleasing to God. We are, as Scripture says, born children of wrath. We are born stained by sin. We are born broken. We are born predisposed. There will be that day in our future when we sin the first time. And then sinning the first time, it will not be the last. It's in who we are, in our very nature as broken human beings. We have nothing that we can bring to God to please Him. I mean, there's so many cults, I won't say religions, but cults, that offer a way, a pathway, a law that you can work hard at and try to be pleasing to God, right? This is the cult of Jehovah's Witness and the cult of Mormonism, that Jesus Christ was just a man and somehow he was pleasing enough to God to be accepted, or Jehovah's Witness, he was an angel and he was pleasing enough with God to be accepted, and so you ought to be able to too. So here are the rules. We're going to follow them strictly. Simply not the truth of Scripture. If you do have in yourself the ability to please God by following a certain set of rules, then by all means you must. And yet, you cannot. This is what Islam is about. It's about taking upon yourself a law, imposing upon the people around you a law that they have to follow after. See, God is not pleased with you. God has no regard. Just might be able to be accepted by Him if you will follow these rules to the letter, if you will live under this law and enforce this law on your neighbors. So, I mean, I ask you, the difference between Islam and Christianity is this. You could, you know, put a knife to somebody, you could force somebody, you put the gun to him, and insist that they be a good Muslim. You could. You could under duress, you could bully them into being a good Muslim, because being a good Muslim means following the laws, praying the right way, eating the right sorts of things, dressing in the right sort of way, following all these rules, right? But I would propose to you that you cannot force someone to be a good Christian. You can never put a gun to somebody and make them a Christian. You can never put a knife to somebody and make them a Christian. Because a Christian is one who has believed in what Jesus Christ has done. And you can't force someone to believe. This is not about keeping rules. This is about receiving what Christ has done for you. It's about belief. That at just the right time, Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life before God, then died in a way, not for anything He had done, because He had not done nothing wrong, but rather on Him was poured out all the wrath that we deserve for doing what was wrong. So that we wouldn't have to pay for it. The offering that we have from Jesus for the Father is His life in place of ours. And His sacrifice is indeed pleasing to God. His sacrifice is indeed good enough for all of our sins. There's no sin that you've done in your life. Survey your life now. There's no sin that you've done in your life that is so great that Christ's death on the cross is not good enough to forgive it completely. I tell you today that anyone who goes to the Father saying that Jesus Christ is my Lord, anybody who goes to the Father saying, I present as my offering Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again, the Father will find that sacrifice pleasing for every person who takes it to Him. How do we have this? How do we have this forgiveness? Just like the servants in this passage, we have it by believing in Jesus Christ as Lord. just like this passage goes, these servants, they simply obey Christ and offer the sacrifice he provides. We must do likewise. For you who have not put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord, do it today. Simply go to God in prayer and say, Father, please forgive me of my sins. Jesus is my Lord and will be the Lord of my life. And know that every person who goes to him, every person who goes to him, have their sins forgiven. God will not turn away one who comes to him today. See, in this passage, which seems simple, Christ demonstrates everything that he is going to do. He who drinks the cup of the wrath of God so that we can drink the grace of God. He who, in serving communion to his disciples, serves them a treat. He serves them grace because he is taking wrath for them. This is the good news of the gospel, and here it is right here in the first miracle. You wonder, by the time you get to the end of it, if this is just a water-to-wine sort of party trick, why do these disciples come to believe in him because of it? They come to believe because they see and they know what he's talking about. That Jesus Christ provides the offering that will please God the Father. And so, this wedding party may continue. The feast of the Lamb, the coming of God's kingdom, it may go on because of what Christ has done. This is great news. But I ask you, what are you to do? Given the grace that has been shown to us, what are we to do about it? This passage on its own doesn't quite give you an answer besides perhaps to say you need to be obedient as the servants did. You need to trust Christ and do whatever he asks you to do as the servants did. But how specifically shall we as a congregation go about following Christ rightly this year? This is what I want to talk to you about today. Now, having heard the gospel, knowing the grace that has been shown to us, how will we together as a church endeavor to do excellence in our service to God in 2017? I promise this time coming, time as we're planning for everything that's going on, we have three committee meetings meeting today to do some calendar planning and some other kinds of planning and building planning. We got one more Wednesday night and then a few more next. So if you're on a committee, the odds are you're meeting at some point this week because we've got to kick off a year and get some planning done if we're going to do anything in 2017. But I want to present to you our plans as a church for this year in light of this story about what happens here. Because everything that we will do together this year as a church is simply to endeavor to do to make disciples from every nation by teaching them to be obedient to everything that he has commanded and by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how are we going to go about doing that this year? What's going to be the themes of our year this year? I give you three for consideration. Three things that we will focus on this year as we move forward that all of our major events will fall into. The first is missions. We'll be focused on missions this year. That is number one, is the actual work of taking the gospel to the nation. The second is family ministry. We work on continuing to increase our family ministry. And the final, I want to call it congregation building. It means building, as you would expect. We're building a building. But it also has to do with building us up as a congregation and allowing the Holy Spirit to build us up. As for missions, the first thing that we have coming up is revival. We've talked about this a little bit. Some of you haven't mentioned it on Sunday in full yet. The slides showed it this morning. We're going to have revival March 19th. I'm really excited about this. If you know me, if you're a member here and we've talked about this, you know I didn't grow up in a traditional Baptist church. So I didn't grow up around revivals necessarily. But I'm somehow sentimental for something that I never was experienced. And Richard and I talked about this. And the congregation, we talked about this at a business meeting. I said, listen, if we're going to keep doing revivals, we're going to need to do this right. And so let's do this right. If we're going to invite anybody to come and worship with you, you know, take a look around. There's not space for us to bring people in here with us. We're rather full on most Sundays. So if we're going to have space, we're going to have to rent some space. We're going to have to get ourselves a tent. So if we're going to do the old tent revival, then we need to bring some music. And we need to bring a speaker. And it doesn't really matter who you have for music. And it doesn't really matter how good your revivalist is if you don't actually go out and invite people to come in here. If you don't do the good work of inviting your neighbors, hanging things on doors, calling people and checking in on them and saying, come and hear, come and be with us. And so this is what we've done. We'll begin on Sunday, March 19th, Sunday morning and Sunday night services. We'll do them in the tent out here, well lit with chairs for 300, heated if it needs be. If it's anything like today, we have to turn the air conditioners on before we get any further. But don't worry, we'll be comfortable, probably. Sunday morning and... I'm used to sweating. How about you, right? Music for Sunday morning and Sunday night will be the Wisnitz. We bring in the Southern Gospel group, the Wisnitz. They'll be leading our Sunday morning service and our Sunday night service. We'll continue on Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night with Adam Crabb, who will be leading music for us. Our revivalist, John Reed, is out of the Georgia Baptist Convention. Well, there's one thing, right, to come from Georgia. But there we go. John Reed will be leading our revival for us. He's been here before some years ago. He's actually going to come out Sunday, February 5th, which is, what, 2 weeks, 3 weeks from now? He'll be here to preach for us Sunday morning and then Sunday afternoon to talk about revival planning with us. So you'll have a chance to get to know him a little bit before then. So when you are inviting people, you're not like, I don't know who this is or what's going on. You'll have a chance to get to know him a little bit, and he's going to help provide some resources for us for inviting neighbors and sharing. And he'll call us to do a plan that involves our prayer meetings being focused about revival, that involves a day for us to set aside to do some fasting about this, and that, again, involves actually going out and inviting someone to come along. We're talking about doing meals beforehand each night. That'll be Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, a little bit of an easy, simple outdoor Chick-fil-A box, Subway box, pizza, something you can eat and throw away without any dishes or any work on that, but that we can grab something together and do that. Maybe some homemade ice cream or s'mores afterwards around fire pits would be fun. I'm just saying, don't laugh, just because that's my favorite. Who needs dinner when you've got ice cream? School and children director is already working out a schedule for preschool care. So if you're a parent, one of the hard things about a Sunday night or a Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night for anybody is getting there consistently. But also, I mean, if you have a bunch of young kids, it's really hard to get out. We're planning within our congregation preschool care for each night of that's going on. And then I've begun to reach out and contact some children's church revivalists and youth revivalists because I would love for our children to be able to have like children's church, but in revival gospel presentation format, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night for our youth. Be able to have a gathering Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and have their own sort of youth revival, children's revival. So we're working on that. We're talking about something for everybody. However, that means we need a ridiculous amount of help on this one. Like, everything that I just listed off is out of hand, and I've called together a preliminary revival committee meeting. We don't actually have a committee for that. I just called some people together to say, hey, come help out with that. And we have a lot of meetings going on today. Donna, when is that one? Do you know off the top of your head? 6 o'clock. So tonight, right after church, if you'd like to be along in the planning on that one, stick around after church tonight. Church is 5 to 6. We'll meet probably right here and talk about revival and who wants to do what. If you want to help with meals, if you want to help with communications beforehand and planning, if you want to help with children or preschool or anything like that, come on and we'll talk through planning and all that needs to go in to do this. But I say, if we're going to do this, let's do it right. Let's actually provide a way for people to come and to trust Christ. Let's send out our van and pick up some kids and bring them over. Let's do everything that we can so that everyone can come and hear the gospel all around us. Let's pray for great revival. This is number one in our missions. Another is a new mission trip this year. We kind of exhausted ourselves last year with mission trips, I think. Exhausted or inspired one way or the other. We sent 18 people to Boston to a church plant that we helped support, that a gentleman who grew up in this church is one of the two pastors who planted this church. We sent 18 people up to Boston to work with them for a weekend in an event that they were doing. We then sent 10 to Nicaragua to work with another missionary who is, though not a specific son of this church, is related to and we love dearly. Went in various trips of their own to Guatemala and such. When you start to add it up and you say, what percentage of our congregation went on mission this past year? It's well over 20%. That's incredible. For any church anywhere, the 20% of the congregation or more would have left their home to go and share the gospel with somebody else. We're not done. We may just do one trip this next year. But I expect for us to do it really well. There's a mission organization that I've loved for some time and I've gone and done trips with called Happy Feet International. I love it. Happy Feet. That's the name of the mission trip. A Baptist minister out of Alabama leads these trips. What we do is not construction. We don't go build a church for anyone. We don't go build a house for anyone. It's nothing like that. Rather, with this trip, we fly into a major Central or South American city. When I went with him, we went to Guatemala. Guatemala City, so it was air-conditioned and had hot water for showers. It was nice at night. I'm just letting you know. we went easy. But then every day, van ride about an hour, hour and a half up into the mountains to a small village, which didn't have shoes or had rough, ratty little shoes. And then one by one, every day, we'd have children. They would all be gathered up by a local church, and we had local youth group from that church as our translators, all these teenagers with us. And you'd sit, and a child would sit in front of you, and you'd wash their feet, and then you'd put fresh, brand-new socks on them, and then brand-new pair of shoes, and a salvation bracelet on their wrist, and with your translator, share the gospel through the salvation bracelet with that child. One by one, child after child, all day long, to where, as a group, we get to share the gospel with about 1,000 people when we go for that week. I mean, virtually any level of ability you can go on this trip, you can sleep comfortably, we're not doing hard work, and you ought to come along on this trip that we're going to do in July. I get so excited. Heritage, the kind of little us to Lathe Baptist Church out here in Aiken can have on children that we may never get to see again until Christ returns and we see them in heaven. We work with local church partners there in the area, both in the city and then local pastors afterwards that can do the follow-up. They do all the pre-work of gathering together all these kids around whatever local school building or basketball court or wherever it is we can gather together. And we take with us hundreds of pairs of shoes and give out a pair of socks and put a pair of shoes on them and get to share the gospel with them and be the first people perhaps to tell them, hey, God cares about you. Jesus Christ has loved you, and he's already died for all your sins. You just need to put your trust in him. Because the only messages they're hearing otherwise are some kind of native, animistic, you need to make sacrifices to these gods kind of religion, or a twisted sort of Catholicism about what they have to do and what they have to take in order to be pleasing to God. We get to be the ones that tell them that God cares about them and that he loves them dearly. I want you to come along on this trip. We'll have dates in the next few weeks. Plan on late July for that trip. End of July is when we're planning on, and once we get dates, probably be something along the lines of Honduras, Guatemala, something along those lines. VBS this year, like last year, will be an excellent time for us to share the gospel with children in the neighborhoods around here. We had several children come to Christ last year. We expect even more this year. Let's be a part of that together. Our youth mission trip will also be a neat time. They're going to go to Ridgecrest Conference Center in North Carolina to participate in Fuge Camps. Fuge Camps is the Lifeway Baptist Camp group. Lifeway puts them on. They put them on up there in Ridgecrest, our conference center. And there's like 1,000 kids there, and they bring out great bands that you heard on the radio and great speakers, and it's the best way to do our kids here, because Tommy Heath has been such a good youth pastor to them, has trained them well to love missions. And so our group will be doing the M-Fuge track, the missions version. That is, we go, we're there, our kids are there with all 1,000 kids or so, in the morning for worship, in the evening for worship, but in the day when everybody else is playing their sports and activities and fun camp stuff, our kids will leave the encampment and go work with Boys and Girls Clubs. Some 200 of the kids out of this 1,000 will go and do this. Several churches all together go work with Boys and Girls Clubs, go do like VBS ministries in apartment complexes, going and working in retirement homes, going helping doing some paint construction. They'll be doing mission during that. So this kind of trip this year will be the very best kind of camp and the very best kind of mission trip all together in one. I'm excited about that one also. It's going to be great. This is why we're here, to have shared the gospel with other people, to have gone out on mission, to have gone to the nations to make disciples. And that's what we're going to focus on, whether it's revival in VBS here, mission, youth mission trip in North Carolina, or our international mission trip somewhere in Central or South America. I want you to come and be a part of this. And the next focus for our year will be family ministry. This past year, that is, we're talking about children, birth all the way through high school, is beefing up the family ministry, as we call it. This past year, we were able to hire on Allison Blanton as preschool and children's coordinator, and she's killing it. I mean, Allison does such a great job at keeping the preschool and children's program organized. One of the goals to get started this year was a Sunday night. Going on right now, we wanted that same children's church going on Sunday night when our kids come with their families on Sunday night. So parents could come in here, kids could go out. And I was hoping to get it done sometime here in the spring. Allison had it done immediately as soon as the spring started. So that began last Sunday night. If you have kids, grandkids, or neighbor kids, bring them here at 5 o'clock. They'll be meeting fun children's church time out here in our while we work with adults in here and continue on. Allison's done great and has worked out great with that. Another new thing we have planned for the family ministry this year is children's camp. Children's camp is like youth camp, but better, and I love it. So our children, we're planning on this summer taking the third graders, the fourth graders, and the fifth graders, two or three nights up to the White Oak Conference Center up by Columbia. It's not far from here, but we're going to take our third, fourth, fifth grade kids up there so they can go have a fun children's camp for a couple of days this summer. Again, calendar dates on all these come right after the calendaring meeting that happens this afternoon. So next Sunday, start looking in your bulletin for dates for all these things, but children's camp will be a great one this summer for our family ministry. We have an excellent youth team who's been working here in the interim without a youth pastor. That is Kevin and Ashley Jones and Carmen Webb, and all three of them are doing a great job with it. Kevin and Ashley are youth Sunday school teachers on Sunday morning. Give them a shot. If you have grown children, if you have youth, if you have middle schoolers or high schoolers at your home, I want you to, as a parent, listen, I love you. We're going to try this for 6 weeks. So don't bug me about or complain. We're all going to Sunday school and see if it doesn't stick. 6-8 weeks is what you need in order to, you know, get to know some people or make some friends. Kevin and Ashley are teaching Sunday school so well. So much getting to work with them and having them pouring into our youth here at this church. Carmen leads a girls' Bible study on Sunday night right now. So if you come back Sunday night, our middle school, high school girls gather up with Carmen for girls' Bible study. I need a guy to lead a guy's middle school and high school group on Sunday night. Pray about that. There you go. Family ministry beefing up. The last thing for family ministry is that the church funded in its budget. We voted to approve for our budget for next year. And if you haven't yet gotten a copy of the budget, I can provide you with a copy of that. We had them out back last week, and I think we don't this week any longer. We voted to allow for a full-time associate pastor position for half of the year. Does that make sense? So we didn't fund a full-time salary all year long. We funded a full-time salary halfway through the year. After we figure out building things and some of those sorts of things, we've got a full-time salary for a young associate pastor to begin about in August. So if we're looking through the summer, put together a committee for that, and shop for a young associate pastor, then we can have one perhaps by the time school starts in the fall. We're looking for a part-time guy just to do youth for us. It's hard to find a part-time guy in this area. And like we do with our preschool and children's coordinator and secretary and worship guy and everybody else, we really want excellent people. We really want to work with the very best. And so we're going to do that for an associate pastor who will be our youth guy, but we'll also, we got a bunch of stuff we're going to put him on. We're putting together a very robust job description for this young guy to help raise him up to be a good pastor someday. So to use him to be free. I want you to participate in our mission trips, and I want you to participate in our building of the family ministry this year. The last thing that we're working on as the year goes on is congregation building, and this means several things. It means, number one, it's good to have you here. If you're a guest or a newer member, you're in the right place. This place, this church is just special. It is. I love this place so much. This church, this congregation has loved me so dearly, and they will love you dearly, too. We have the question, as a rapid growing congregation, how do you actually connect everybody to each other? How do you work on that? Donna's working on photo directories and other things. The easiest way is to get involved if you're new. That is, join into a Sunday school class, and you'll be able to get to know people then. Participate in working on planning some of these things, whether it's Revival or VBS or other things. These are the ways that you get to know other people. But we're wondering, how do we connect everybody to each other? How do we continue to make sure at any size that this church feels like home, that these people are kind and familiar and friendly whenever we see each other? We also have to answer the question, where are we going to put everybody for now? We have a new building on the way. We've been working on it for some time. That was in the works before I got here, and we continue on now. The building committee has generally settled on a plan for what it ought to look like, a building that has enough space to seat 230 people for dinner, right about 300 people for worship, kitchen space galore. I wanted a smaller one. They wanted a Cadillac. We got the Cadillac, perhaps. Restrooms and an enclosed breezeway foyer so we can have some foyer space. Our big needs are fellowship. We don't have a place to gather for a meal, and we like to gather together for a meal. It's part of being a congregation together. And also worship. We don't necessarily have a space in here most Sundays for everyone to gather up for worship. So that's the purpose of this new building. The building team is a plan. We'll find out this month how much that plan is actually going to cost. We're waiting on some last pricing exercise things to come through so that in February business meeting, we ought to be able to vote on a final approved plan and payment. And then I'm hoping we can start breaking ground right after revival. So end of March, start breaking ground, working throughout the rest of the spring, summer, and fall, and be done for the fall of next year. That's the hope and plan on the building. I'm really excited about it. I'm sorry it's taken so long to do all the planning part, but a little bit more planning on the front end, make sure you get the right thing on the back end, you know what I mean? And so we want to make sure we get a building that we all love and care about. So committees are working right now on that. Groundbreaking later this year. The only question is, what do we do in the meantime? Where do we fit everybody? How do we make sure that we're still able to invite friends and neighbors and people that we run into and actually have a place for them? The idea is that if you're absolutely full, that's good and warm, but we all tend to slow down on inviting anybody because we know there's not room for them. It's subconscious, but we stop doing the mission and evangelism part locally because we don't know where to put everybody. Long Range Planning Committee is talking about this right now. The best answer is hold on. Never miss a Sunday. Never because you're late think, well, I won't be able to get a seat. I guess I better not come. Rather, always come on. We will find a spot for you in here together to be with us. There's always some overflow space available right now over here in the Holly Building. There's people right now watching on the screen over there, and you're welcome if there's not a seat for you in here. As quick as we can, probably. These are the three ways in which we will endeavor to be like the servants here in John chapter 2, who obey Christ rightly and bring a good offering to the Father. This is our offering. This is what we're going to do in mission trips and evangelism locally, nationally, and internationally, in family ministry, by continuing to offer excellent programs, new and wonderful ones for all of our children, birth all the way through high school, and by continuing to build the congregation together, both in people and, yeah, in a literal building. These are going to be the themes for this year. And I want you to be a part of them. Even if you're new here, I want you to be a part of all these. There's nothing that's going to hold you back from anyone. I want you to be here. So what's your next step today to be fruitful this year? What do you need to do today in order to bear much fruit for Jesus Christ? What do you need to do in order to offer that right sacrifice for the Father? What is it? You need to make that decision today. We are a coming forward church, so in a minute when we're singing and you need to come forward, you can come for whatever reason you need to. If you need to come and make a fresh commitment to Christ, if you need to come and prepare yourself in prayer for the things that God's laid on your heart this morning to be a part of, then just come and kneel here at the altar and spend some time in prayer, committing yourself rightly to Him, turning from whatever sin you need to, confessing whatever you want to, preparing yourself for what God's put on your heart to do so that you can bear much fruit. If you need to be prayed over this morning in preparation, then come forward and let me put a hand on you this morning and I'll just pray for you right here and you can go back and be seated. If you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, now's the time. I mean, come and be a part of all the excellent things that God is doing. It's a joy to even get to be a part of the work of God. Isn't it amazing that He's even allowed us to get to be a part of the things that He's doing? You come forward and say, okay, I'm going to make Jesus Christ my Lord as well. And come get involved in the kingdom of God this year. If you've never obeyed Him in baptism, before you go on trying to obey Him in anything else, why don't you come forward today and announce that you're ready to be baptized. And we'll find a Sunday soon for you to be baptized on. Join this congregation. There are certain ways you can bear fruit without the congregation, but you're not really meant to. We're all supposed to be members of a local body, gathered together and accountable to each other, doing this work together. If you need to be members of this church, then you come forward today and let this congregation vote to approve you in membership. For whatever reason you need to come forward, now's your day. I'm going to pray for us. Richard's going to come on up, and then you come and we'll sing. Father God, I thank You so much for all the opportunity You've allowed us, all the things You've allowed us to plan for this year, all the things You allowed us to participate last year. So many people talk about 2016 having been a crummy year, and in a lot of ways it was, but not here. You did so much, and You allowed us to do so much. We will always rejoice in You because of it. Father God, strengthen us now for the plans that we have to proclaim Jesus Christ as great in the world. Father God, give us a season of peace. Give us a season of strength. Put Your Holy Spirit on us. Help our plans to succeed because our plans are for your worship, for your name, and for your glory. Father, these things I pray in your name. Amen.